In church, I am not Karsten, the pastor. My name is Ken, and for the last year or so, my wife and I have been worshiping together with you here, and I just want to say a word of thanks. We have completed, kind of, 50-plus years of ministry, and this is our first year as retired people. And we came to this area because our daughter and her family are here. But we have been so welcomed by this church. And we just want to thank you. We have felt your love and appreciate so much the opportunity to be a part of a live congregation worshiping the Lord. If you have your Bibles today or your phones, open up to 2 Peter. And I'm going to serve as the very, very thing that Peter did. He said he was to remind and to stir up the people's minds of what they've already heard. Well, last week, Karsten, bringing the message from Zechariah, ended the service talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do today is just remind you and stir up your hearts again about that very same subject. Let me ask you a few questions. You don't have to raise your hands, but do you believe that Jesus actually lived upon the earth? Yes. Yeah. Do you believe that he died and rose again from the grave?
Yes.
Do you believe that by grace, through faith in him, you have forgiveness of sins? Do you believe that he's coming again?
Yes.
Now, to this point, I think universally in this congregation, vast majority of you say yes, amen, we believe that. Let me ask you a few more questions then. Do you believe that he's coming soon?
Yes.
Do you believe he's coming this year? Do you believe he's coming this month? Just one more week? Do you believe that he might come today? Some of you are saying, wait a minute, we already have lunch plans. I suggest that if he comes, we go with him. The question really is, what difference does that make in our life if we really believe that he's coming soon? That's the question that Peter was addressing. Let me give you a quick overview of 2 Peter. I believe that this book should be called More Than Enough, because these are the last words of the Apostle Peter to the believers in the first century. It's one of the last books written of the New Testament. Was also one of the last books recognized as being God's word and included in the word. It was Peter's final blessing and warning to the church. And the church that in that day were under heavy persecution. Peter wrote these words saying his life was about over. So we know that it was in the reign of Nero. We know that it was somewhere in the 60s after Christ's death and resurrection. The church of that day needed a word of hope. They needed to know that there was hope in this terrible persecution that was coming. The church today is needing a warning. A warning that we should not go to sleep. You see, the problems we have are not that somebody's going to break in here and arrest us all and carry us off. The problem is that we're going to go to sleep. Wow. And we're going to worship the gods of this world, which is comfort. Comfort. So easy to worship comfort, isn't it? And the goals, and follow the goals of this world, which is enjoyment. Enjoyment. Now, it is true that God wants us to be filled with joy and to have a peace. But it never says in the Bible that God wants you to be happy. That's an excuse that people use. Well, you know, I can't be married to this person because God wants me to be happy. I can't be doing that because God wants me to be happy. The emphasis that Peter, 2 Peter that we have here is the emphasis of more than enough. So let me quickly go through. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter is more than enough grace to live victorious Christian lives. If you're wondering, is it possible to live a victorious life for Christ? Listen to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires. You see how Peter, it's more than enough. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have His great and many promises, more than enough. God has provided for you if you want to live a victorious Christian life. Look at chapter 2. We have more than enough truth to expose false teachers that stand around us. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them and bringing upon themselves destruction." And we know that's true today, don't we? We have people bringing heresy into the church and saying, "Well, God didn't really mean that, did he?" Those are the very words that Satan used in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? And we have people twisting the words of God and saying, "Well, if you just believe enough, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, and you'll have everything that you want." It's only in the West you can preach such a false gospel as that. People say, "Well, God loves me so much, He wants me to have everything." Interesting. He loved His Son enough that He let Him go to the cross. We want to get to chapter 3, though, because that's where we're going to spend most of the time today. In chapter 3, more than enough clear warnings and more than enough time to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it divided into two parts. The first part is more than enough warning. We have clear signs of His coming. The second part, more than enough time to be ready for His coming. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we want to read the first 9 verses, and it reads like this. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that was then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Peter reminds us that all of the Scripture points not only to the first coming of Christ, but the second coming, just as Pastor Carson shared last week, that we see the Old Testament prophets, sometimes they saw the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ right there together. It's kind of like if you look at the mountains. When you look at the mountains, what do you see? You see the mountain peaks, right? You don't see the valleys in between. We're in a valley in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And sometimes the prophets of the Old Testament, they struggled with separating those, and sometimes we do too. They saw him coming as a baby and suffering for sin. But they also saw him coming as a king, triumphant over all. And so many of the prophets of the Old Testament talk about the second coming of Christ. We heard one passage last week in Zechariah. Let me read one from Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, but his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So in the Old Testament, they saw the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. If you come to the New Testament then, beginning with Matthew and down through Revelation, you'll see over 40 references to the second coming. Peter mentions that the words of Christ. In Matthew 24:30, we read, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He came as a baby the first time, and he was dependent upon his parents to care for him. When he comes again, he's coming as a king, and he's coming to reign. Amen. The words of the apostles, lots of the apostles, Paul spoke in many of his books about the second coming of Christ, but also James, the writer of Hebrews, Luke, and John, and the Revelation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet in the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, there's a number of things that happen in the end times. I'm not going to get into the details of those. We read here in this scripture about those be caught up. The dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive will be caught up, be with them. We know that there'll be a coming to earth. There'll be a millennial reign. There'll be a final judgment. There'll be the battle of Armageddon. All of these things are written about in the Bible. And some people believe that this great tribulation that's coming, that the church will be raptured out before it. And they're called pre-trib people. And that some people believe it's going to happen right in the middle of it. 7 years right in the middle of it. And they're called mid-trib people. And some people say, no, we're going to go through all the tribulation and we're going to be post-trib. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion, I'm a pan-trib. I believe it's going to pan out as God planned. So I'm not going to take a stance on those. God knows exactly the time and when they are going to be lifted up. But one of the signs of the end times is that there's going to be scoffers. Scoffers who are going to come, and there's three things you need to know about them. First of all, their claims are false. They say, he's not come, therefore he's not coming. That's kind of like saying, I'm not dead, therefore I'm not going to die. A little ridiculous, right? Just because he hasn't come doesn't mean he's not going to come. He is going to come. They say everything's the same from the beginning of time. Their errors are intentional. It says they deliberately deny even the creation as God called it. And we have all kinds of people saying, well, no, it was the Big Bang. It was the one event. And I always like to ask people like that, who caused the bang? You know, where did that come from? They deny the facts of the flood. There's evidence all over the world that there was a worldwide flood. But you read more articles about why we don't believe that than you do about why we do believe that. I believe it because it's God's word. That's good enough for me, but evidence is there. They deliberately do not believe that. And they misinterpret, their misinterpretation is tragic. It's really tragic because not only do they miss the works of God, they miss the very heart of God, the very character of God, because they're saying, oh, he's lax, he's lazy in keeping his promises. And all the time is the fact that it's true, he's gracious and he's patient. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm sure thankful he is. He's patient with us, desiring that all come to repentance, come to repentance. Okay, now we got ready for the sermon. Okay, now we're going to get to the sermon. The second part of 2 Peter, or 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18. Let's read that. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and that what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which the righteous, which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, who wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Aren't you glad that Peter said that? It makes it easier for me to say, some things are hard to understand from Paul, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. The main point I want to make this morning is that when you really believe something, it changes how you live. When you really believe it, it changes how you live. Let me give you a very homey illustration. I have a friend that was a Air Force chaplain. And at one point, we got to visit him on his base. And he lived right on the base. And my wife and I were visiting. And his wife said, hey, we don't have enough something. Would you go to the store? So I said, I'll go with you. So we got out. We got in his car. He started his car. And he just sat there. And I thought, well, this is strange. And finally, he looked over at me and he said, you don't believe that seatbelts save lives, do you? And I said, sure I do. Yeah, the statistics show that. He said, no, you don't. I said, what do you mean? He said, you didn't put your seatbelt on. And on this base, you can't drive without a seatbelt on. Probably true in all bases now. And I had to admit the fact that if I really believed that would save my life, I would have buckled up. When you really believe something, it changes how you live. Changes how you live. Well, let's look at these verses and get you out of here so you won't have burnt lunch, okay? In verse 10, it says, his coming is sure. It is sure. He'll come like a thief suddenly and unexpectedly. He will come with great power, destruction of elements, the earth, heavenly bodies, fire, and all will be laid bare before God. Jesus said every thought, every word that we spoke will be laid bare before God. And then he gives us three since then statements. So since this happens, then this should happen in your life. And let's look at those three. First one is found in verses 11 to 13. Since we know that everything will be destroyed, that everything will be, the elements will melt, it says. You know, that word could actually be translated, the elements will be set free. The most powerful source of energy that we know is the splitting of an atom. We call it the atomic bomb, okay? And that's pretty explosive. That's pretty powerful. But that's the splitting of uranium, a very unstable atom. Can you imagine the carbon? How much energy is holding that together? Split that, set that free. Kind of beyond our imagination. And all these things will be changed, and a new heaven and earth will be created. Then, if that, since we know that, then we should live accordingly. We should live in holiness and godliness, hastening his coming. Now, I don't know about you, but holy kind of makes me a little nervous. I can't be holy. I'm not holy. Holiness is not something that you gain by what you do. Holiness is who you are because of who you belong to. The instruments in the temple of the Old Testament were holy. Why? Because they were gold? No. There were a lot of other gold goblets and things that the kings, ungodly kings, used. They were holy because they belonged to God. They belong to him. Holiness is a live relationship with God, that you belong to him. Godliness is a live reflection of God's ways in our lives. So when you love your neighbor, as Jesus said you should, you're showing godliness. When you reach out and help someone in need, you're showing godliness. And what about hastening the coming? Can we really bring the coming of the Lord sooner? Well, that's what it says. We do that by prayer, praying, Lord Jesus, come. We do that by reaching out to others and reaching out to let them know the good news about Jesus Christ. Second one is found in verses 14 to 16. Since there will be a new heavens and an earth, we've had that promise over and over again, Isaiah 65, 17. See, I will create a new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You read again in Isaiah 66, 22. As the new heavens and new earth will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. Revelation 21, 1. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Can you imagine the world without oceans? Quite a different thing. But since there will be these new things, when you get ready for something new, it's good, isn't it? Then what should we do? Be spotless in Christ, using our time wisely. Use our time wisely. 1 Peter 1:19 says that we are washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed not because of what we do, but because of his sacrifice. Blameless. Aren't you glad it doesn't say faultless? It says blameless, covered by the sacrifice of Christ. Blameless leads us to the concern for the salvation of others. When we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we want to reach out and tell others about his love. And we correctly interpret the word of God. It says those who twist it do it to their own destruction. Can you find some flaws in here? One of the comedians of America, once he was sitting reading, and somebody said, you're reading your Bible? And he said, yeah, I'm looking for loopholes. You won't find any. You won't find any there. Look at the last one. It's in verses 17 and 18. Since we have been warned ahead of time, we know scoffers are coming. We know there are those who just deny that Christ, there are some that deny even lived here the first time. People can deny whatever they want, but it doesn't change things. You can deny that Johannesburg is a real city, but last year or this year, I went there. It is there. Okay, just for you to know. You South Africans will be happy to know that it's still there. I checked it out. You can deny it, but it doesn't change the facts about it. And we know that there are going to be some that are going to twist the scriptures. And since we know that, since we've been warned, and since we know that, what should we do? We should be careful, watch out for the errors in teaching, and don't get discouraged about what's happening in the world around you, but grow in grace. You say, wait a minute, how can we grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, and it's so big. How could we grow in grace? I believe we grow in grace by accepting it. The more I accept it, I accept the grace of God to forgive my sins in the past. I accept the grace of God to reveal to me the gifting that He's given in my life so I can use it for Him. I accept the grace of God for allowing me opportunities to speak to others about Christ. I accept the grace of God. As we accept it fully, we grow in the grace. How do you grow in the knowledge of the Lord? I think you grow in the knowledge of the Lord just like you grow in the knowledge of any other person. It takes time. It takes time. You spend time with them. You learn their voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." You have a close friend. When I was a teenager, I don't know why we thought it was funny, but we would call up each other and try to change our voice. You know, you're saying, "Hello, this is the police, and we're coming to get you." And our friends would say, "Oh, come on, Ken, I know that's you." Say, "How did you know?" I said, "I know your voice, even when you change it." People say, "Well, how do you know God speaks to you?" Well, you know His voice. Amen. And you know the voice of the tempter as well. You know that, don't you? You know when he comes and says, "Oh, go ahead, everybody's doing it. Or go ahead, it's just a little thing." You know that's Him. You know that's not the Lord. So, grow in the grace and the knowledge and giving glory to Him. Giving glory to Him, no matter what comes into your life. Is everything going to be good and happy and easy? Absolutely not. We're going upstream. You see, the world is like a river going away from God. Have you ever swum in a river? If you don't keep swimming, you're going, right? And when you stop, you're floating away. You're drifting away from the Lord. So keep glorifying Him. Keep looking at Him. I love Abraham. It said when he looked at the situation, God said, "You're going to have a child." And he said, "I'm 100. My wife's 90. No way." But it says he began to praise God and thank the Lord for it. Lord, yeah. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm just going to praise you. Amen. So use your time. Main point again. Now, when we really believe something, it changes how we live. Now, Peter, four times in this passage, he calls him beloved. Calls him beloved. That's one of the neat things that you need to understand. That's who you are. You're beloved of the Lord. The Lord loves you. That's a hard thing for some people to accept. They say, but preacher, you don't know what I did. I don't need to know, and I don't want to know. God knows, and He loves you. Amen. And He loves you. Parents understand this a little bit better because their kids do some pretty crazy things, dumb things. But they don't stop loving them. They love them. They love them. And they keep loving them. Keep loving them. I love the picture of the prodigal son, that parable that Jesus told, because God's the Father. And when He sees you coming, He comes running to you to welcome you. That's the kind of God we serve. So be sure your relationship with the Lord is alive. Confess and believe, the Bible says. It doesn't say change and get better. It says confess and believe. Be sure that you're growing in your grace and knowledge of the Lord. Focus on your relationship with Him. But you say, but when is He coming? I know some of you still ask that, right? When is He coming? Well, three things. First of all, it's at a time you don't expect. Oh, just a few minutes ago, I asked you if you thought He was coming this month, and I saw a lot of people saying, not this month, you know. I still have my payment to make this month. A time that you expect not. Luke 12:40 says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready. Do not set a date. We do not set a date. Matthew 24:36 says, but concerning, Jesus said this, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. You know, you would think that's clear, wouldn't you? But over and over again, we get these groups and these people who are setting dates. Well, one man, Edgar Wisenot, I hope he's not one of your relatives, he said, it says not the day or the hour, therefore we can choose the year, okay? And he wrote a book, and you can still find it, that says it's 88 reasons the rapture will come in 1988. I used to have one. Used to love it. 88 reasons he's coming in 1988. I think I missed it, you know? I think that Edgar changed his ideas. He died in 2001. I think he has a whole different viewpoint. We don't know exactly when he's coming, and we're not to be worried about that, but we're to expect him now. Expect him now. Proverbs 1:32 says this, for the faithlessness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. When we become complacent, everything's going pretty good. I don't really have to worry about the coming of the Lord, or I'm not really sure that I want to get ready now. That's the very reason we don't know when He's coming. If I told you He was coming next Friday, some of you would wait till Thursday night to repent. Oh, Lord, get me ready. He's coming. And in our Bible college I went to, there was actually a guy that kind of in jest, he took all the numbers. You can get lots of numbers out of the Bible. And he put them together, and he said, the Lord's coming this year. And one of the other guys in the class got a little bit nervous, and that night prayed and asked the Lord to forgive him. So I don't know, maybe it's a good idea. If I tell you, he's coming next Friday, get ready. But we can't get complacent. I think what we ought to do is we ought to believe like Paul did. Paul believed it would be in his time. Did you catch that when I read in Thessalonians? We'll go back and pick it up again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it talks about the trump of the Lord will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. And then look what he says. Then we, not they, he didn't say they, he said we. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. I don't want to scare anybody, but I believe that too, okay? He's coming soon. All the signs are pretty clear. This world's getting out of hand, but it's not out of hand. God's going to take over. When you really believe something, it changes how you live. It changes how you live. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? What needs to change in your life? Is there something that needs to change? Is there some habit that you need to lay aside and say, Lord, I don't really need that in my life when the Lord comes? Is there some sin that you just keep struggling with and say, well, it's just human? Now, temptation is one thing, but sin is something else. The Bible says we'll all be tempted. And it says that our temptations are not different than anyone else's. That's one of those lies Satan likes to put out, like, well, nobody faces what you face. Well, yes, they do. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, but we are all tempted. And our temptations are common to man. And right in the middle of that verse, it says, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to overflow. He will give you a way out. He didn't say he'll take it away. He'll give you a way through it. What is it in your life that you need to change because you really believe that Christ is coming soon? Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you that Peter reminded us again. And Lord, I need this reminder over and over again. Jesus is coming soon. And I need to get my life in the place where I can be happy and at peace, welcome him in. And you know how Satan has crept in and creeps in with that old sin, with those old doubts, with that old feelings of uncertainty, loneliness, despair. And Father, I pray that today we will lay aside that which holds us back and we will focus on growing in grace, accepting the grace that you've given us and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing the same song we sang last week. We're going to remind you.